Tonight we're going to spend some time initially in Proverbs chapters 12 and 13. If you'd like to be turning in your Bible to that particular section of Scripture, Proverbs chapters 12 and 13. In the spring of 2015, I found myself back in Crandall, living at 502 South 4th Street. So glad I got off that main drag, 148, lost a cat. As thankful as I was to live there, I was so thankful to move where we are now. But I found myself back in the great state of Texas after spending a year in Trenton, Nova Scotia. I'd married Letta in April of 2013 and expecting she'd be with me and here quickly. Went back and visited her shortly after that. About 9 months later, we had twins. And she needed help because she was all alone, and you can imagine trying to take care of twins by yourself. So I went up there shortly before they were born, thinking that I might be there a couple months. We'd get the call, we'd go to the interview, things would transpire and take place, and we'd be done, and all of that would be just a memory. But there it was, 2015. The twins were just a little over a year old. It had been over 2 years, and I'm alone there in Canada, and I'm wondering what's going to happen, because Letta's Canadian visa was about to run out, and with the help of some politicians, we'd got it extended, and I didn't know if we could do it again. And I'm thinking, is she going to have to leave Canada and go to the Philippines, taking the babies with her, and then prolonging the experience even more so? And, you know, I was reading through Genesis at the time, and I came to the part where, you know, Isaac prayed that Rebecca might have children. It took 20 years for that to happen. I thought, you know, the Lord may answer the prayer, but it might be 2 decades. So it was a very concerning time. And as you can imagine, as time went on, the concern grew more and more. And I would have to admit that as much as I tried to overcome it and not give in to it, occasionally there were bouts of anxiety, bouts of depression, bouts of frustration, as I was waiting for that, waiting for something. And that fits quite well what was going on with the statement that you find in Proverbs 13 and verse 12. And I think all of us, at one time or the other, can relate to this, waiting for something, waiting to hear, waiting for some good news. And time just keeps moving on, and the solution's not coming. And so in Proverbs 13 and verse 12, the first half of that statement says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." The longer something prolongs itself, the longer something keeps from happening that we want so desperately, it tends to weigh us down, doesn't it? It burdens us. Sometime around the end of April 2015, I was up here at the building checking the old email, and suddenly I see that I have something from the United States Immigration Services. The interview had been scheduled. Oh, the happiness. In fact, I walked around this auditorium just thanking God. That brings us to chapter 12, verse 25. Same sort of an idea. And I think we can all relate to this. Some translations say something a little different, like grief or heaviness. New King James Version says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression." Heaviness, grief, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression or weighs it down. But notice what the expression says under it: "But a good word makes you glad." The place of good news. Tonight, just for a short while, I want us to think about the good word, the place of it. Now, I'm at an advantage tonight over and against the circumstances of my previous employment going back a long time to when I preached for the church in Rendon, Texas, which is just outside of Burleson. The way the auditorium was set up was if I were in the pulpit, there was a door over to my left that led to a kitchen. And every Sunday night, the first Sunday of the month, we would have our dinners together. And as you might expect, they could cook. And I found it interesting that the aroma of that food would sort of waft into the auditorium. They always left the door open on those nights, I noticed. And I could see people just with that look on their faces like, there's food to be eaten. So let's eat the spiritual food. Don't mess around. Let's get back there and eat some of the physical grub. And I know that there's tacos back there. So we'll enjoy a little bit of the bread of life. And then if you so desire, we'll go see about some tacos. All right. Let's talk about the power of good news, the power of the good word. If you look again at Proverbs 13, verse 12, that we mentioned a moment ago, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is the tree of life. In other words, when the remedy finally shows up, it reinvigorates, it reanimates, it regenerates. It just fills us full of energy again, and it brings happiness and joy. And certainly the good news of the fulfillment of the desire is so pleasant to the ears. Again, the power of the good word. What does verse 25 say regarding the good word? What does it do to the heart that's burdened, the heart that's downtrodden? It makes it glad. We all like to hear some good news. Now, Fox News and CNN and MSNBC and all of them are not going to provide anything particularly that's going to make your heart glad. But good news is out there. The good word is out there. And so we want to look for it because of its power. Just drop back in chapter 12 and look at verse 18. The good word is the wise word. All right? The good word is the wise word. The wise word comes from the one, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, who fears the Lord. That's really the theme of Proverbs. What allows one to live wisely and to move through life with elegance and calm and dignity and nobility? It's fearing God. It's fearing God and keeping His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It's pursuing a life where glorifying God is more important than anything else. The Bible teaches that when we make the main thing the main thing and seek first the kingdom of God, everything else falls in line. So think about what's said here in verse 18 of Proverbs chapter 12. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Now, there's a statement in Proverbs that says death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? Proverbs 18:21. So certainly there's such a thing as a bad word, an evil word, a destructive word that can bring a great deal of harm. On the other hand, there is, again, the good word. Where does it derive? It derives from the one who fears God. Notice what he says. But the tongue of the wise, talking about the power of the good word, does what? It promotes health. You want to bless people? Really make a difference in their lives? Use your words to build them up. Use your words to help and to aid and to abet and to make them better. Use your words to draw them closer to God. Again, the choice is before us every day. If there was ever a practical idea that could be given in a sermon, it's this one. Because there's one thing we do every single day. We talk. We interact with people. We speak to people. And therefore, before us continually, opportunity after opportunity to speak the good word. The word that brings life. The word that makes the heart glad, the word that causes others to love God, and the word that causes you to be the kind of example that the Lord wants you to be. So the power of the good word is seen in what it can accomplish. Now let's think about an example of someone who was known for his good words. And not just his good words, but his good actions. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4 for just a moment. Again, thinking about the good word. We've talked a little bit about the power of it, what it can accomplish, what it can do, the opportunity, the need for it. Let's talk about a good biblical example of it. Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to a certain individual who has a very important role to play in the early church. Again, in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, here's where our person comes into play. Church has been established in Jerusalem. It would go throughout Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Here it's still primarily Jerusalem, Judea. And this is what the text says. Now the multitude, this is verse 32, Acts chapter 4. Of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who also, or was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. Some translations say son of consolation, or we might say son of comfort, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Were any of you given nicknames when you were growing up? You know, nicknames are generally given. Alternative names are generally given because the name says something about some characteristic you have, or something that's unique about you, and people will call you whatever it is. I don't even want to mention some of the things that my brothers called me as far as nicknames were concerned when I was growing up. What kind of person was Joseph? Such a person that they decided, you know, we'll just call you the encourager. We'll just call you the one who brings comfort. Mr. Comfort, that's a good name for you. I can't think of a better moniker, can you, than that? And so here's this example. And it seems like, when we look at this little section, 32 to 36, primarily his comfort and consolation was in the form of his actions, right? But it also seems as if he was the kind of guy that when he spoke to people, when he visited people, when he talked with people, they were better after he left. Not because he was gone, but because of what he said while he was there. Is there anybody in your life that you can think back, or maybe at present, and when things are going a little bit in the wrong direction, and they show up, you think to yourself, okay, it's okay now. Monty's here, right? It's okay now. Linda's here. It's okay now. Roy's here. Oh, it's going to be all right. Hayden's here, you know. That kind of individual who seems to bring goodness with them. Barnabas was that kind of fellow. But look at chapter 9. One of the most important things Barnabas ever did was his willingness to speak the good word on behalf of somebody else. Tell some folks who need to hear it that this guy's a good guy. Here's some good news about him. He's not what you thought. In Acts chapter 9, if it weren't for Barnabas, there's no telling how difficult Paul's ministry would have been. Because the brethren were afraid of him. Did they have good reason to be afraid of him? Sure they did. Well, I mean, as far as he had certainly witnessed the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had experienced conversion. He'd been baptized by Ananias. His sins had been washed away. He had begun his ministry. But as far as those folks in Jerusalem were concerned, this was the guy that was persecuting us. So notice what we find here, beginning in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. It says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Mr. Comfort, the encourager, the man of the good word, Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he what? He declared to them how Paul had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Had it not been for Barnabas and his encouraging influence and example, his willingness to speak a good word on behalf of Paul and to relieve the fears of the apostles, how much more difficult would it have been for Paul? I don't know, but I know this. God used Barnabas because he understood that he could expect from him the good word, both lived and spoken. We're not done yet. Look at Acts chapter 11. News comes to the church in Jerusalem that the gospel had been preached in Antioch. So somebody's going to be sent down there, see what's happening, and to encourage the brethren. Who's at the top of the list as far as qualifications are concerned to take care of that particular task? It's going to be Barnabas. It's going to be the son of consolation. So in chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Now, this is our important paragraph beginning in verse 22. It says, "Then the news of these things came to the ear of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." Now, what is Barnabas major in as far as this trip was concerned? Verse 23 says, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord." What did he give them? The good word. I think he made their hearts glad. I think that he brought life, that he brought an energizing element to what was going on there just simply through his presence and what he said. Again, they would have understood who Barnabas was and his connection to the folks in Jerusalem. It would have been, I'm certain, quite a wonderful occasion for him to come. He comes and he's glad at what he sees, and he spends his time tearing them down, ripping them to shreds. No, he takes the time to encourage them. Keep doing what you're doing. He brought them the good word. Therefore, they were built up because of it. So what have we seen? We've seen the power of the good word. It brings health. It makes things better. It makes people better. And in relationship to God, it draws folks closer to Him. We've seen the power. We've seen an example. Let's think about something else. Let's think about the need to be bringers of the good word. In other words, how can we be like Barnabas? How can we interact with folks so that, again, we can be the kind of vessels that God can use to make people's hearts glad in the best of ways, to bring a tree of life, to bring what they so desperately need? So let's notice. Romans chapter 1. When Paul talks about what God uses to save men, verses 16 and 17, what is the item that's described in those verses through and by which God brings the ultimate blessing, salvation of men? What is it? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Again, it's no secret. We all know what gospel means, right? Evangelion, good news, glad tidings. And ultimately, the gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done for humankind. Paul summed it up this way: He died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What does all that imply? That he died for our sins, he redeemed us. In rising from the grave, he overcame our chief enemy, both physical death and spiritual death. And now through his victory, we can have a relationship with God despite our sins because he's paid the penalty. He is our Savior. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who provides abundant life, John 10, verse 10. He's the one that provides true purpose and true meaning. And he has the ability to bring folks who are struggling and hurting the rest that they desire. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think we would admit, as you look around the world, that anxiety is in the heart of most folks. They are weighed down. They need rest. They need the good news, the good word of Jesus. And so if we want to be folks who follow the example of people like our Lord and like Barnabas and like the apostles and others that we read about in Scripture and people that we've known who've blessed others in the best way possible, then the most needful thing we can do in light of what we're talking about is teach people the good news regarding what Jesus brings and offers. And then in turn for them to see us living that in our lives. Because everybody around us is searching. What are they searching for? Something to fill the hole in their hearts. God's put eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He's the only one that can fill it. He fills it through a relationship with us by Jesus, the gospel. And so the good word brought in its fullest of senses is the gospel itself. But here's what happens, living in a fallen and a broken world, talking about our need to be people who bring a good word, the good word. Even in the church, we find folks who are struggling and hurting and in need of a good word, don't we? So here's something that's always before us. You know, people think, I would like to have a ministry. What can I do as far as being a member of the church is concerned, in the name of the Lord, for His glory? What can I do as far as service is concerned? Here's what you can do. There's a couple of things anybody can do, no matter where you are. The first one is you can start a ministry of prayer, because all of us have that wonderful luxury. We can pray at any time for folks, and the effective, fervent prayer of righteous people avails much. You want to do something for the Lord in His cause, then in a very systematic, determined, diligent, regular way, you pray for folks, your brethren, your friends, the world, leaders. Spend your time praying. That could be your ministry. On the other hand, as we said earlier, every single day we encounter people who need a good word, and we have brethren that we know who need encouragement. And so in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, there's a statement where the Hebrews writer said, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. If you want a ministry tomorrow, just think about folks that you can reach out to and encourage. Just say, hey, I was thinking about you today. I thought I'd check and see how you're doing. It makes a difference to people's lives, doesn't it? A good word. Somebody paying attention. Somebody interested in doing it because they love Jesus. And He's the ultimate example. And those are the kinds of things He did. And the more we do those kinds of things, the more we find ourselves conforming to His image as God intended. The gospel, encouraging others. Finally, if you're still in the book of Acts, what if you need a good word? What if your heart is troubled? What if you find that anxiety is weighing you down? In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, we find that there is a good word, and we're studying it tonight. Here's what Paul said as he was ending his speech to the Ephesian elders. He said, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. Now notice this expression, which is able to build you up. In other words, to strengthen you, to buttress you, to provide you a foundation. And so God's word has the ability in time of difficulty, in time of when we just were hurting, to sort of pull us out of the hole. I understand that a lot of folks don't know God's word well enough to even begin to start using it, but here's what you can do. Just read through the book of John and thank God for all that Jesus does. See how many things transpire within the confines of that study that relate to your own life, and pray to God about the application of those things in your case. You can do that. God's word provides what we need. There's a statement in Psalm 94 and verse 19. The psalmist said, in the multitude of my anxieties. Can you relate to that multitude of my anxieties? He said, your comforts delight my soul. Of course, he says, you provide the comfort I need, God, to bring delight even when I'm anxious and worried and fretful and hurting. But where are those comforts found? Well, in lots of places, certainly. Found in prayer, Ephesians or Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Found through God's people who build us up. But he's talking about God's word. God's word has the comfort necessary to build us up. It provides the good word. And so, tonight, we've thought a little bit about what can help us in time of difficulty. It's a good word. It's powerful. We have wonderful examples of those who brought it. And we can too, and we need it. So take advantage of what God's given us. It'll make your heart glad. It's a tree of life. Perhaps someone needs to obey the gospel tonight, put on the Lord in baptism. I look around, it seems like we got a house full of saints tonight. Somebody may. We can help you with that. We have clothing, everything's ready. We're more than happy to take your confession and baptize you in Christ tonight. Or maybe, you know, you just need a good word. You need somebody to pray for you to acknowledge what's going on in your life. We can do that for you too. We'd love to as we stand.